You worship team, thank you for letting me play along. The first string was gone and the second string was gone, so you got stuck with the third string today. I was out of town this past week down to North Myrtle Beach for a restoration destination. And every year I go and come back and I think, you know, I really should have invited people to go with me. We did have the David and Nancy Gerald and her two sisters were down. They stopped in Lumberton, North Carolina on the way down at a Cracker Barrel and ran into two couples from our church here that were on a bus tour with 400 other people just coming back from the Myrtle Beach area. So just by coincidence, they ran into each other. There's a church there every year from Axton, Virginia, County Line Christian Church, and they bring their bus down, about 15 of them every year, and they stay an extra night. They stay through Thursday night and go to the Carolina Opry Christmas show on Thursday evening. So maybe we need to plan a bus trip next year and stay an extra night for the Carolina Christmas show. It'd be fun. Well, today I want to start a brief series of looking at the garden. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed with great intensity, but he prayed alone. The disciples were too distracted. They were too tired to pray with Jesus. And in that prayer, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then he willingly surrendered himself to go to a cross. Now, the last few weeks, several weeks, we've been looking at what it costs to follow Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus. And the disciples were continually distracted from the purpose that God had called them to, for the mission that Jesus was giving them. They were constantly conflicting their will with God's will, with their mission and God's mission. Here they were, they spent all these 3 years with Jesus, the disciples, they witnessed the miracles that he performed. The lame that he made to walk, the blind to see, the walking on the water, the calming of the storm. They witnessed all this, and they listened to Jesus as they sat with them, as he sat with them and personally taught them, but they still did not get it. And we looked last week at the feeding of the 5,000. And after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd came to, by force, make Jesus king. You see, the Jewish people were all along looking for Israel to be restored and a kingdom to be restored and Jesus to be the promised Messiah that the prophets hundreds of years before said would come to be an earthly king. And that's what the disciples expected. Perhaps that was why Judas betrayed Jesus. We looked at the possibility that Judas was trying to force the hand. We'll put Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And they cannot possibly stand against Jesus' power and his teaching. And they would acknowledge he's the Messiah and he had raised to become the king in Israel. So perhaps Judas all along, that was his plan, his will to raise Jesus to be on the throne. But when the Sanhedrin turned Jesus over to Pilate to be executed, that's when Judas was out. He said, "Wait a minute, this isn't the plan. This isn't the way it was supposed to happen. This wasn't his will, but this was God's will," and there was conflict. Jesus went to the cross, just as he had told them. He told them he was going to die, and Peter pulled him aside and rebuked him and said, "Jesus, they can't stop you. You calmed the storms. You walked on the water. You raised the dead. You healed the sick. There is no way you're going to die in a few days." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the Father's will." And just as he said, he was crucified on a cross. Just as he said, he was buried in a tomb. And just as he said, 3 days later, he raised from the dead. And for more than 40 days, he appeared to more than 500. And before he ascended into heaven, he met with his disciples. We read about it in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and Acts chapter 1. Now I want to look at Acts chapter 1 today, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're still looking for an earthly kingdom. Now that you've raised from the dead, is this going to be it? Are you now going to reign on an earthly throne? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing? Why are you looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus said, this is the mission for you, the church. This is what I want you to preach to the world, but wait in Jerusalem. You're going to receive power from on high, and then you're going to preach to the whole world. And then Jesus ascended into heaven, and they just stood there and watched. Is he coming back? He said he was. They just stood there in a daze when two angels showed up and said, What are you doing? Get going. Now, do you ever get distracted? I get distracted. Driving down the road and I forget to take the turn I needed to take because I forgot where I was going because I was drifting off and distracted thinking about something else. I do that often, or go into a room and forget why I went into that room. And so I go back and retrace my steps trying to remember why I went to that room. Well, a couple weeks ago, our paper shredder wasn't working. We have one of those neat desk scanners, so I scan receipts and documents and then shred them just to get rid of them. But the shredder wasn't working, and the receipts and the documents were piling up. Walk through there, and I keep seeing them piling up there. I go over and check the shredder and see if I can get it working. It doesn't work, and I give up, go on something else, because I just decide I don't have time to mess with it now. Next day, I'll go by, it's still piling up, check it again, still doesn't work. The next day, okay, I've got a little bit of time, I check all the cords, it plugs into an extension cord, then that plugs into a power strip, and then that plugs into the wall. It's at the desk, there's a lot of things going on there, so check all the plugs, they're all plugged in, still doesn't work. Well, I go on, find something else, get distracted, do something else, working on something else, walk through the kitchen, and there's an envelope on the kitchen that has a $100 bill in it and a $50 bill in it. Now, that's rare, but it happened to be there, and thought, I need to do something with this before I lose it, before it gets thrown away. So I'm carrying it, and I go put it away somewhere safe, and I walk by that shredder, and I think, I know I can get that thing working. So I set the money aside and get the working on the shredder, and I figured it out. It's working again. And so I clean up the mess and get all this stuff shredded and the pile that was getting piled up, and go on and do something else, get distracted, you know, something else, move on to something else. And then a little while later, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, I wonder what I did with that money. So I went to the kitchen. It wasn't there. I must put it on the desk. Went to the desk. Wasn't there. No, I didn't. Certainly I didn't. I wasn't that distracted. So I opened up the paper shredder, and there's about 3/4 full of shred, and start peeking in there, and I did. So for 3 days, when I had time, I'd pick through and pull out a little piece here and there. And after a couple of days, I didn't want to say anything. I was too embarrassed because it was something really dumb that I did. I said, Philip, are you good with puzzles? He said, yeah, why? Well, he managed to separate them out. Here's a picture. separate what goes on one bill, what goes on the other, and that's as much as I could find. And it was enough to take to the bank and get new ones, so that worked out okay. Phew! But do you ever get distracted? I get distracted. And the early disciples, they were distracted from the mission. They were distracted. They were conflicting their will with God's will, with what Jesus had intended. They were distracted from what they desired and what they wanted. And Jesus gave them the mission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Today we had our parent-child dedication. And it's more a setting aside of the parents and making a commitment, a verbal commitment before the congregation that we want to raise our children in the Lord and we need your help. And so it's more a parent dedication than a child dedication. But there will be distractions. There will be a million distractions to pull your children and your family from the church and from the Lord and His will for your life. What your children will be taught in the schools will be distractions from the truth of God's Word. What they learn from our culture and our society, from our media, will distract you from the truth of God's Word. Activities and events will pull you here and there and will distract you and your children from God's will for your life. That will pull you from the church and distract you from the church. Today we just verbally set aside these families, these children. But you might be asking, well, why didn't you baptize these babies? Maybe you've come from a background where you were christened or baptized or put water on your head as a baby. And you wonder, well, why don't we do that here? Well, we are a part of the restoration movement, restoring New Testament Christianity. So we go back to what the original church practiced. The infant baptism came later. It was a later decision. But when we look at the early church, we find that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," 3,000 were immersed. How do I know? Because the literal Greek word, baptizo, if translated, literally means to immerse. Philip, when the eunuch asked him, "Here's water, why can't I be baptized?" They went down into the water and there Philip baptized him. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he was baptized in the Jordan River and he was baptizing there because there was plenty of water and they went down into the water and John buried Jesus and raised him. And all through the book of Acts, we find that they baptized by immersion. Not only that, in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." When Philip preached, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be immersed." When the eunuch asked Philip if he could be baptized, he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Peter in Acts 2 quoted the prophet who said, "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And Ananias said to Saul, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, washing your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord." 1 Peter 3 says, "Baptism now saves you, not the washing of the flesh, not the water, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God." It's that pledge you're making. So you see, we're not saved by baptism. We're saved by faith through grace, a faith that prompts us to say, "I believe that you are the Son of God," a faith that prompts us to repent of sin and turn to Jesus and give Him our life, a faith that prompts us to be buried with Christ in baptism, raised into new life. There was a whole group of them in Acts 16 that discovered this baptism. They said, "Well, we've been baptized by John into a baptism of repentance. We don't know about this Holy Spirit and baptism in the name of Jesus." And so they were baptized again. They were buried with Christ in the name of Jesus and raised into new life. And so today, we don't baptize infants because that infant has not yet sinned. And that infant has not yet heard the message of Jesus and cannot believe in the one in whom they have not understood yet. But once that child can believe and understands that they are a sinner and they need to repent and turn to Jesus, then upon calling upon the name of Jesus and confessing His name, we would baptize, bury them in a watery grave of baptism. Now the mission that Jesus gave us is to go and to make disciples of all nations. But they were distracted. And in the same way, we are distracted from the mission. A few weeks ago, I told you the story. Philip was on his way to Cincinnati and then over to Indiana for an interview. He was in our van. He broke down on I-64 before you get to Beckley. And so I called a friend of ours in Bluefield. Rick Mathena is a camp manager over there. And I said, Rick, can you give me the name of a preacher over near 64 before you get to Beckley? And he gave me the name of Russ Jordan. Russ Jordan and their associate and their youth minister. And I called Russ. I said, Russ, my name's Bill Wines. I'm a preacher in Mechanicsville, Virginia, Gethsemane Church of Christ. My son's on his way up to Cincinnati. He broke down on I-64 not far from you. Can you help? He said, yeah, I'll go get him. I'm on my way to pick up my son from cross country, and then I'll go pick him up. I said, great. I appreciate it. And if you could tell us where to have the truck or the van towed, tell the tow truck driver a good place, that'd be great too. So made sure Russ had Philip's name and number, make, model, and color of the vehicle, the general location of where he was. Russ went and found him, took him in, kept him for the night. The next day, the youth minister hung out with Philip for a while, took him to lunch. That afternoon, late afternoon, we discovered that it was a little more serious than we thought. The van was going to take a few days. And Russ said, well, I can take him halfway if somebody will come and get him. And then he said, but I do have my son's basketball game I hate to miss. So he called a couple of guys from his church. And they said, sure, we'll take him. They dropped everything. And they came and picked him up and drove him 2 hours and then turned around and drove home. They paid the tolls. They bought him dinner. I mean, how wonderful is that? How great is that? But what if Philip called me back an hour later and said, Dad, nobody's come to help me. I said, what? He said, yeah, I'm still over here stuck on the side of the road. No one's come to help me. And I call Russ. Russ, what are you doing? I thought you were going to help my son. He said, oh, I got distracted. I'm at home. I'm just relaxing. But I did memorize your son's name and number. I memorized the instructions to go help him. And I memorized your make, model, and of your vehicle and the color. But why didn't you go help him? And I think the Lord is like that with us. Why didn't you go? Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you speak up? But I memorized it. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I memorized it, and I sang about it. I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. We have heard the joyful sound Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. We sing about it. But that's about it. Then what moved the disciples? They were the same way. What moved them from saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of them. I'm not with Jesus. I don't even know who you're talking about. No, you're mistaken. That's not me. I'm not a Jesus follower. What moved the disciples who ran and hid in fear, and Peter who said, I don't know what you're talking about. Till just a few days later, Peter stood before thousands and said, "You crucified the Son of God." What changed? It was a move of God. It was a move of God that after Jesus ascended, they went into Jerusalem and waited just as He instructed them, and they prayed fervently. We read that in Acts chapter 1, that they prayed. Verse 14, all those with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them and they had the power to speak to the whole world. In Acts 8, Philip was directed by God to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. Peter was directed to go to the Gentiles by a vision. Saul was called to follow Christ by that bright light on the road to Damascus. Peter was in prison. He's chained between two soldiers. And there are two soldiers at the door. But an angel came in, said, "Peter, wake up." He got up. The chains fell off. He got his coat, put on his sandals. "Come on, let's go." Went right out of that cell, right down to the house where they were praying. A little girl named Rhoda came to the door. "Who is it?" "It's me, Peter." "No, it can't be. It is me." And she ran and told the rest of them, "It's Peter. He's at the door. Peter's here." And they all ran to the door and opened the door, and there's Peter. But James had just been beheaded because of his faith. Why was James not spared and Peter was? Was it because Peter's work wasn't finished, or was it because they were praying? They were fervently praying when Peter was led out of that prison by an angel. The reason why we don't go, the reason why we don't share our faith is we're afraid. We don't know what to say. We tried it once and we failed. And I think we get ahead of ourselves. There are a couple steps we need to make before we even go and share. One is we wait. We be still and know that God is God. We wait on a move of God. And we pray as if it's life or death. That if someone outside of Christ is going to spend eternity in a Christless eternity, a place of eternal torment, we need to pray as if it's life and death, that God, You would move in the hearts and the lives of our neighbor, our co-worker, our family members, our friends, and pray fervently for a move of God. And wait and watch for that move. And be prepared to speak life, to speak hope. Fatima is a working class woman in Iran. And most of you have heard me share this before. That a Christian broadcast is being sent into Iran via satellite, and she came across that channel, and the preacher that was speaking on that television show said, "There's a woman listening tonight who has been diagnosed with a heart condition and a tumor." And it got her attention because she had just been diagnosed with a heart condition and a tumor. And she was told by the regional hospital, "There's nothing we can do. We've got to send you to the main hospital in Tehran." And so she had an appointment down the road to go get checked out. And upon hearing those words, she said, she heard him say that there's someone diagnosed and Jesus wants to heal you. And she said, "Jesus, if You are real and You heal me, I will tell everyone I know about You." She went to the hospital in Tehran and they said, "We can't find anything wrong with you." And right there she started praising the name of Jesus. "Thank You, Jesus. Jesus, You healed me." And she became a Christian, and hundreds and thousands of Iranians, they have to sneak into Pakistan, and they're being baptized by the hundreds into Christ. And she became a Christian, and her friends became a Christian, and she started a little house church. And in a dream, she was told to go tell her husband's uncle, who is a well-known mullah, that Jesus is God. And he was already irate that they had become Christians. She began to ask for advice. What do I do? And the other believer said, if you've been given this message in a dream, I guess you better go do it. And you said you would tell anyone. So she said, pray for me. She went to the house, knocked at the door. The family said, you're not welcome here. You apostate. You're not coming in this house. And the mullah said, let her in. Send her back here. She came back and she sat on the floor. She said, did you know that Jesus is God? He said, yes, I do. And he too became a Christian. And it shocked her. She couldn't believe the response. He said, let me tell you something. Last night I had a dream and it was very clear you were in my dream and you were going to come and tell me something. And I was told in my dream that I needed to believe whatever you told me. And he too became a Christian. And it wasn't long after that he died. Now I'm trying to reconcile all this. How come we don't have these works of God and these visions and dreams and these moves of God like what happened with this, what's happening in Iran and what happened after the day of Pentecost? And I'm trying to justify this. Maybe it's because we're without excuse in this nation because we've been so saturated with the Word of God, the Bible, that if we reject it, we're without excuse. And here in Iran, a place where the Bible is outlawed, Christianity goes against the will of the leaders, it's against the law, and the Word of God has been thrown out, but God's Word cannot be stopped, no matter what. Or maybe it's because of the fervent prayer of someone or a group of people somewhere. And maybe we're not seeing a work of God like that because we have failed to pray fervently. Heavenly Father, look into every heart and every mind here today and see an image of someone who is far from you, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, a relative. Father, look at the images that fill this room of people we know who are lost without Jesus. And I pray that you would work a mighty work like we haven't seen before. That you would move like we haven't seen you move before in the lives of these people. That you would place in their paths those that need to be in their paths to help us lead them to you. Maybe it'll take a dream or a vision or something spectacular, some supernatural event, Father. I pray that you would work and that we would believe and trust and wait upon your move, ready to go and to speak life, to open our mouths. Give us the words and the strength of heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Maybe you have a decision to make. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.